You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
Well, good morning again. If we've not met, my name is Chase. And in 1997, I lived in Southeast Texas, and I was moving to Nashville, Tennessee, drove to up to North Texas, North Louisiana, on my way to Nashville, and this ice storm hits. And in Dewayville, Texas, we just don't have ice on the roads very much. I'm moving to Nashville to work in the Christian music business, take a semester off college, but I was running from the Lord. The job I was going to was a fine job for somebody else to have, but I was running from what I knew God wanted me to do. And I start driving in this ice storm, and I get 9 miles outside of Brinkley, Arkansas, and I start sliding, and I go in between on the left, two 18-wheelers, back to the guardrail on the right, in between behind that second 18-wheeler and another, back to the right, and my car stops. Cars are just flying by me. And about 30 minutes later, a guy coming along to sand the roads, who I thought he showed up a little late, right? But he helped me. He got me to a hotel, called the guy I was working for. He said, I'll come get you tomorrow. He comes and picks me up. He got a rental car that had better tires than his little car. And we're driving across the Mississippi River Bridge into Memphis, and he runs out of gas. We coast down into one of the worst neighborhoods in Memphis, Tennessee. And as soon as we get there, people stop and they start looking at us, and we don't belong there, and they don't think we belong there, and they start walking to us in a kind of a threatening way. And a guy in a car like 15 feet away gets out, and on the back of his jacket it says, Organized Crime Police. And he goes, hey, what are you guys doing here? And I thought, yeah, that is the question, right? How did I end up here? That was a metaphor for my life, though. Running from the Lord, ended up in a place I did not need to be. How did I end up here? And I think Jonah, I mean, he's a prophet of God. He's spoken to kings on behalf of the living God. And all of a sudden, he's in the belly of a big fish. The bottom of the sea. How did I end up here? And when people ask that question, there are about three things that they do with it. And the first is really dangerous, and the second is really foolish, and the third is what Jonah did. The first is just to push it off. You hit rock bottom, you get at a bad place, and you just go, I'll be okay, we'll just push this off. I'll be all right, I don't need to talk to anybody about this, I'll be okay. I was thinking about how we do this, and I started reading about what this leads to. And I was deeply saddened by something that's not a surprise to anyone, but it's the suicide epidemic in America, and specifically among young men. 80% of all suicides in America occur among young men. And then when you look at guys who've been combat veterans, they're twice as likely as every other man. Got a burden, got a problem, got pain, and culture tells them not to talk about it, so they just push it in, and I'll push it off, and I'll push it off, and I'll push it off, until they're at a place of calamity they feel like they can't get out of. When you hit rock bottom, you don't push it off. The second thing to do is to poor mouth it, though, and you know there are some folks that they hit rock bottom, and it's really because of things they've done, but their rock bottom is always somebody else's fault. There's always somebody else has done something to them. It's always pain, and there's never solution. They're like the man at the pool at Bethsaida where Jesus says, hey, do you want to be well? And you can't even ask, like, have you considered? Especially in a postmodern construct, because if you asked, have you considered, well, you're saying something's my fault? No, everything's everybody else's fault. Hey, look at me. That's a foolish thing to do, because if you live in victimhood, you will never find victory or freedom. And the third thing you can do is pray. you can cry out to the living God. That's what Jonah does, and that's the message today. When you hit rock bottom, look up, because God is still listening. In this darkest and deepest of place that Jonah finds himself, God's still listening. Let's read Jonah chapter 2, 1 through 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. He says, I am in a deep prison. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up upon the dry land. Well, God, we come to you in Jesus' name today, and there are people in this room that feel like they've hit rock bottom. There are people in this room in a desperate place. And some of us, like Jonah says about those who seek after idols, some of us have paid regard to vain idols, and we're forsaking the steadfast love that could be ours. But we want to know and see and understand that salvation belongs to you. So would you guide us today for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing we see in the book of Jonah is at a place of distress, but in his place of distress, he prays. See, in verse 1, he prays to the Lord, his God. He's under the discipline of God. He's disobeyed God. But in this spot of distress, he cries out to the Lord. Verse 2 says, I called out of the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and he heard my voice. This word for distress, it's the word sarah, and it's an idiom of extreme anguish. It's in a very narrow place, and he is in a very narrow place. And what I do love about chapter 2, the book of Jonah is kind of a sad tale, but chapter 2 shows us this, that when Jonah hits a place of desperation, he does what he knows to do. He's filled his mind with things that are good. And As I read this, I thought about just the power of what we fill our minds with and how we underestimate how good or bad that can be. And I'll tell you just kind of this silly thing happened this last week. I was mowing my yard. I wanted to listen to something a little different. So I go to my iTunes and I pick 80s rock essentials, and I start listening, and the song Chaka Khan came on, and I start singing it. Now, if you're under 35 and you hear me say Chaka Khan, you might go, is that guy speaking in tongues? Like, what's he talking about, right? But if you're my age, you probably remember it. And if you're older than me, like you're old enough to be my parents, that would put you in a category of really, really old, right? But that might have annoyed you if your kids sang it over and over and over. I hadn't heard the song in 30 or 40 years. But 3 days later, I'd taken something down to one of our neighbors, and I was walking back, and I just find myself singing Chaka Khan. And I'm going, what am I doing? And can anyone hear me, right? But see, what we fill our minds with is what comes to our minds in moments of desperation. And what Jonah has filled his mind with all his life is the Psalms. And what we're going to see in verses 2 through 8 is Jonah just starts praying the Word of God. Jonah 2:2, I cried to the Lord in my distress, and he heard me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Well, Sheol is the place of the dead, and scholars argue, is Jonah, like, did he die and raise from the dead inside this fish? Is that why Jesus said the sign of Jonah? But Sheol is also used figuratively Was he as good as dead? Yes, he was. I don't think we're going to find the answer exactly today. But either way, we're going to see a miracle in the life of Jonah. And Jonah's doing what he knows to do. You can just see he's praying the psalm, Psalm 18:6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. Psalm 118:5, out of my distress, I called to the Lord. Psalm 86:13, for great is your steadfast love toward me. You've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Psalm 33, O Lord, you've brought me up from Sheol. He's crying out to God and praying the word of God in this moment of chaos and even under God's discipline. Because he's not just in a place of distress, he's in a place of desperation. Look at verse 3. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Your waves and your billows, it's not random water, it's from God. Jonah knows that he's under discipline. And he's quoting Psalm 42, 7 and Psalm 88, 6 and 7. You've put me in the depths, your breakers and waves have gone over me. He's under discipline, but even in this discipline, he's going to be loved by God because he's part of the people of God. He's not going to experience wrath. God disciplines those he loves. He's going to bring Jonah back. He's helpless and he's afraid. And he says in verse 4, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again to your holy temple. Driven away from your sight, it's exile language. It's for a covenant breaker. It's expulsion language. It's used for divorce. It's used for exile. Jonah feels like a covenant breaker because he is. All Israel is. He's a mirror for Israel. They've rejected the covenant with God. They're disobeying him. They're not being a light to the nations. And even in this prayer, it's not unique to him. He's praying the psalm, Psalm 31:22. I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight. But you heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. See, Jonah knows, like the psalmist did, that even under discipline from God, we can find mercy from God. Psalm 5, 7, through the abundance of your steadfast love, I will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. He says, I'm driven away from your sight, but I will look again to your holy temple. He knows that he wants to be in the presence of God. That's his hope. That's his desire. And he's desperate. One of the struggles that we sometimes face is we don't get desperate enough about our sin. We don't realize how devastating, how great it is. And we don't realize how deeply we need the presence of God. Jonah's as good as dead in the belly of this whale. And the Bible says that we are as good as dead. Ephesians 2, we are dead in sin before we know Christ. We're children of wrath. The spirit at work in us is the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience. But God, not because of our goodness, not because we're moral and upstanding, not because we're righteous, but because he's rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. He sent his son to earth who would live and die and rise from the dead, so that we could be in his presence. Jonah is desperate to get out of this situation and back into the presence of God. And it's only when we get to a place of desperation that we can see deliverance. And that's what we see next from Jonah. He says in verse 6, at the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. I'm in a prison I can't get out of. But you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. You brought up my life from the pit. And while life was fainting away, I prayed to you, and my prayer came to your holy temple. Well, he's praying again the Psalms. You're the God who redeems my life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. That's Psalm 103:4. And then Psalm 40, verse 2, he drew my life out of the pit. Psalm 40, about the first four or five verses. It's just so rich and full. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He drew me from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. He drew my life out of the pit. Jonah is in this deepest and darkest place, but he believes God can hear his cry because he's prayed the Psalms over and over and over again, and he's praying them again. One of the beautiful things about God is that no matter how desperate your situation is and no matter how far you think you've gone, the Bible says he is not so deaf that he cannot hear. Now, I'm about to turn 51. And not as old as Tim Cartwright. He is 51, right? So he's 17 days older, and for 17 days every year, I remind him of that. But I'm getting to a place where I can't hear very well. And people who say they love me make fun of me for that, right? Now, it is a little bit peculiar, because when college game day is on, I can hear every word they're saying, right? But sometimes there are things I can't hear. God's not like that. He's never been like that. No matter how faint your cry, no matter how weak your prayer, he's not deaf so that he cannot hear, and he can deliver. My life was fainting away, and I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into your holy temple, and he got delivered. And so now Jonah's going to confess devotion. I'm not sure his life yet matches his devotion. I'm not sure he's happy about it, but he's confessing devotion. Jonah 2, verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Now, we're going to talk about verse 8 and verse 9 for a little bit today. Jonah is saying when you're pursuing an idol, you're rejecting the idea that you are part of the people of God. This word steadfast love is the fifth of five uses of covenant language that Jonah uses in verses 2-8. See, when God told Moses his name, Moses wanted to see his face. He said, I won't let you see my face, you'll die, but I'll declare my name to you. He says, I'm the Lord, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Well, idols are not abounding in steadfast love. Psalm 115, 4-8. They're idols, the idols of the nation. They're silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. Well, what does that mean? Idols are dead, right? There's no life in them. They're vain. They're empty. They promise much and deliver nothing. There are three reasons you can't trust idols. And so when you pay regard to them, you forsake your hope of steadfast love. And the first is they promise much and deliver nothing. They're empty. They're powerless to give life or hope or joy or security. I talked to a friend the other day who's in the security business, and a temple of another religion asked him to install security cameras, and part of what they were doing is putting security cameras on the idols to make sure the idols were safe. And he said, I just asked the guy, like, if they're gods, why do they need protection? They have hands but can't act, eyes but can't see, mouths but can't speak. They promise much and deliver nothing. Now, we're not talking about inanimate objects anymore. There's our own idols, right? They cannot forgive sin, give lasting peace, secure eternity. And some of them are just foolish and silly. The things that we idolize and we want and we chase after are just ridiculous. And one of those that we really press pretty hard, there's just billions of dollars spent, is on how we look. And I was talking to a friend this week about this, and he's like, oh man, you got to see this. You want to talk about just strange idolatry. And there was a guy who went on the show Shark Tank, right, the show of entrepreneurs. He asked for $150,000 for 10% of his company, and he got it. And the name of his company is a company for men called Rounderbum. I was like, this isn't real. Rounderbum is a company where you can buy jeans or underwear that enhance your bum, is I think what they called it, right? I was like, nobody's paying for that. And then unfortunately, I Googled it, right? And it's real. Now, you got to be kidding me. But you're going to go home and, right, you take those pants and it's just still flat, right? They sell shirts that will enhance the man's chest and arms. Like, you take that t-shirt off, you're as scrawny as I am. What in the world are you doing? That can do nothing for you. I walked around after last hour trying to figure out which guys had bought some, you know. Nah, surely, nobody's doing that here. That's not happening, right? But listen, we look at that and we go, nobody's doing that. But we do some really foolish things, right? In the name of satisfying the deepest longings of our heart. But they don't deliver. Number one, they don't deliver. And then number two, idolatry is a problem because it's spiritual infidelity. Steadfast love, it's this covenant language, and idolatry is spiritual infidelity. To run to an idol is like this. It's like you walk to your husband, God, and you say, I love you. Will you give me $10? And he goes, yes, here's $10. And you walk out of your apartment with your husband, God, and you walk down the street and you go to a suitor and you spend $10. And I want you to hear just as sharply as I mean this. Because if you've experienced adultery, you know you don't want to be compared to an adulterer. I remember when that hit home to me when I was 15, my dad had left. And listen, my dad's about to be 81, seeking the Lord. God's redeemed his life. Got pictures this last week of him leading a Bible study in his church. I'm just in tears. So grateful. But when I was 15, man, I just hated my dad. I was so angry. And I was lost. And I'm reading the book of Hosea. And the Lord opens my eyes to this truth. You're just like your dad. I literally like threw my Bible across the room. I was so angry. But that was the truth for me. That's the truth for us. That was the truth for Jonah. That was the truth for Israel. And hear me, you might hear that and go, golly, that's really hard to hear. No, like that's who all of us are, right? God didn't save Israel and he doesn't save us because we're more moral, upstanding, because we have the right round bum, anything like that. He saves us because of his mercy. He brings unfaithful people dead in sin to life. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the story of the Bible. Our idolatry will deliver us nothing. It's spiritual infidelity that leads not to covenant, but to emptiness. And I say that to us today because we tend to see our own idolatry as minimally destructive and others' idolatry as disastrous. Number three, don't trust idols because clinging to idols means letting go of grace. To pay regard to idols is to abandon the very mercy that you need. You cannot cling to God's grace while gripping the false hopes of idols. What are you paying regard to? What's the idolatry? Sometimes it's really obvious, right? You can see it. I remember several years ago looking at the mugshot of someone that I loved. And in their mugshot, they're probably 25. But they had chosen to put substances in their body over and over and over. And they didn't look 25. They looked 55, 65, 75. Just looked like an old person. And you can look at it and you see a person bound up by idols and you go, oh, everybody knows what they're doing, right? But here's a truth about idolatry in America today. That kind of goes the other way as well.
See, there are people who are 48, 58, 68, and they're trying to look 28, right? And everybody kind of knows what's going on, right? Now, hear me, you might hear that and go, golly, you're trying to give me a hard time to check. No, I'm saying this so that you can be free from the standards that this culture would put on you. You can be free from the demands of looking like your friends say you have to look. You can be free from the demands of the latest influencer. Because here's the truth. In the scripture, old age is a blessing from the Lord, and we treat it like a curse, right? We wonder why young people are so stressed out, and what we've said to them is, you can do anything you want, but look bad or age. I got a friend, maybe a couple years older than me, and last October, his wife got cancer, and she died last Saturday. And I just been thinking all week long, you know what he'd love to see on his wife? Wrinkles. See, culture mocks the older. We mock authority. We make fun of it, but the scripture says gray hair is a crown of righteousness. Praise God, right? It's a blessing. Not according to the world, but according to the Word of God. I don't know what idol you're clinging to. We cling to all kinds of idols, right? But our idolatry does this to us. It drives us toward this thing that will satisfy us so much so that we'll separate. Right? I've seen people whose idols would move them away from their family, and they won't listen to anybody in their family because they're so bound up by their idolatry. But I've also seen people who make an idol of something so great that they'll go from one church to the next and one church to the next and one church to the next because they can't do what they want to do. That's idolatry. And it will not satisfy the deepest longing of your heart. If you find yourself clinging to something that's keeping you from experiencing God's steadfast love, maybe the question would be, how did I end up here? And what do I do? What do I do? Jonah is crying out to the Lord. And then he doesn't stop at idols. He moves to the truth. But with a voice, verse 9, with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He knows, in the midst of all of his brokenness, to turn away from idols and to turn to God. And then when you look at the context of this psalm he's praying, it's all the more beautiful. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 3:8, your blessing be on your people. Psalm 3 is a psalm that David wrote when he's running from his son Absalom. And we think we've got dysfunctional families. David's son is trying to kill him. He's gathering an army to assassinate his dad and take over the crown. And David is not afraid. And I'll tell you why I think David's not afraid. Because David, as a young shepherd, was anointed king, and the king then saw this very powerful man kept trying to kill him and trying to kill him and trying to kill him. And David would have plenty of opportunities to take Saul's life, and he'd go, I'm not doing that. Salvation belongs to the Lord, right? I'm going to trust God. And then David had gone into just utter, ugly, horrible, the worst kind of sin. And God redeemed him. Salvation belongs to the Lord. David deserved to be thrown into a fish in the bottom of the sea. But salvation belongs to the Lord. So when Absalom's coming after him, David says, salvation belongs to the Lord. He knew that he could trust God and his sovereignty. And Jonah knows it too, even in his rebellion. And listen, this is not just true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament, and it's true in all eternity. See, there will be a day when people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation who've been purchased by Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection are proclaiming salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The Psalm's historical crisis and Jonah's desperate situation point forward to this truth. Three ways salvation belongs to the Lord. Number one, God reigns over our salvation. Belongs to the Lord means it's his. It's not based on your merit. It's not based on your will. It's not based on your power. He authors, accomplishes, and applies salvation. He's the founder and the finisher of our faith. And I got to tell you, as a preacher, that just frees me so much, because you might be hearing this going, well, you're just trying to convince me of this, right? You really want me to believe it. Well, I do want you to believe it, but I don't think I can convince you of it. I think we're so dead in sin that the only thing that could convince you of it is the Spirit of God. Awaken your heart to believe that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose from the dead, and a lot of people saw him. They were eyewitnesses to this truth, and that he did that to give life to all who trust in him. That you'll never be justified by the law. And see, that's what you think. That's what we naturally think. I'll be good enough. My good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. But the problem is, it's not just our deeds that are wicked. It's our hearts that are twisted. And only the Holy Spirit can awaken us to believe this truth. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But that's not all. No human effort, merit, or will can initiate or complete it. It's an act of God that he delights to bring about. God reigns over salvation. That's how salvation belongs to the Lord. Then God extends salvation to all peoples because salvation is his. He extends it wherever he chooses. Jonah does not like this. Not the Ninevites. See, it's so freeing because we can share the gospel with whoever we want, trust God to accomplish the results. Jonah's problem is this. It's a problem we're going to talk about in a couple weeks. It's a problem that a lot of us have. I don't want to talk to those people. Well, that's not your decision or my decision. We are heralds of good news for all people. His call is not bound by ethnicity, geography, or past rebellion. He summons people to himself. And then God commands us to obey him in extending his salvation to the nations. That's why we say we exist to glorify God by obeying the Great Commission, because we share life and the gospel with all people. He has a mission for us, and he has a mission for Jonah. He rescues us for a reason. We proclaim the gospel and align our lives to serve his plan, not our preferences. And that leads us to our last point, direction. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. Now, that's amazing, right? Because the Lord could have spoken to the fish and gone, send him deeper, right? There's four directions he can go. Three of them are bad. And Jonah softly lands on a beach. Jonah's direction changed, but God's purpose did not. We are rescued for a reason. This is the story of the Bible. Adam and Eve tried to rescue themselves with fig leaves, and it didn't work. So God killed animals and covered them. Abram, who was this guy just full of sin, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was rescued so that he might be the father of many nations. Noah and his family are rescued in the flood. It's the story of Ruth. It's the story of David. It's the story of Israel. And now it's the story of all of us who follow Jesus. See, Jonah's theology is strong. He understands the word, but his heart is conflicted. But God's merciful despite Jonah's motives. He knows when you hit bottom, look up, because God is still listening. But there's a fascinating thing. See, I'm convinced when Jonah was in the belly of the big fish, he was asking, how did I end up here? But I'm not sure when he landed on the beach. He was asking, how did I end up here? And he should have, right? I told you about my time in Tennessee, but a year and a half later, I found myself in a Sunday night church service after I'd been able to travel and share the gospel with a lot of people one summer, and there's a girl sitting across from me. And I go, wow, how did I end up here, right? And I
I talked to her for about 45 minutes. We went on a date, and I called my best friend, and I was like, this is it, man. She's it, right? And several weeks later, I said, hey, I want to marry this girl. And I have three problems. And he said, what are the problems? I said, I don't have the looks, the skill, or the money. And I said, I gotta at least have a ring, right? I might never have the looks or the skill, right? I've heard this website, Round or Bump. No. So 3 weeks, 21 days, we prayed. And on the 21st day, my grandmother called me and said, hey, can I talk to you? And I said, yeah. So go to her house, and she says, hey, I think you really love this girl. Here's my 20th anniversary ring. Why don't you have this made into an engagement ring? And I said, how did I end up here, right? And then about 2 years later, I'm in a hospital in Port Arthur, Texas, holding this little baby girl named Maddie. I don't tell my boys which one's my favorite, but she is my favorite daughter, right? And I look at my life, like 26 years of faithfulness from my wife. And over and over and over, you just think about all these different ways. When things are breaking, we go, how did I end up here? But man, when things are great, do we stop and go, how did I end up here? Like, God, you are so good. You've rescued me for a reason. I want to be about that reason, right? Because those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the grace that could be theirs, their hope of steadfast love. But salvation belongs to the Lord. So it could be that you're sitting in this room today and you're hearing this message and you're stirred by it in a way that you don't understand and you're just going, how did I end up here? And what I would tell you is that the God who appointed the fish and who put Jonah on the beach instead of further into the deep brought you here in this very moment so that you could hear that this God who made you in spite of you loves you. And he loves you so deeply that he sent his son to take the punishment for the sin that you and I deserve. And in his death and resurrection, he defeated our worst enemy, the one we're most afraid of, death. And he rose from the dead to give life to you. And that can be yours today, not because of your goodness or mine, but because of God's relentless mercy. If you've hit rock bottom, look up and cry out to this God who can hear. God, we pray today for people in this room that don't know you, that today would be the day that they cry out to you for mercy and receive life. God, I pray today that we could just come to you with open hands and lay our idols down, just knowing this can't save me. That we could just be free. Free to pursue the God to whom salvation belongs. God, thank you that you've rescued us for a reason. Make us a people who are about it. In Jesus' name, amen.